I'm glad that you're joining us for part two on the topic, Come Apart to Be a Part. Like I said in the first taping, that the Lord has called me aside to the wilderness and to spend some time alone with Him. So I'm just sharing with you some of the things that He's sharing with me, because I think those make the best teachings and sermons when you're preaching and teaching on what God is saying to you through the Holy Spirit. So we're going to kind of pick up where we left off, because in the last taping we talked about, you know, Jesus feeding the 5,000 and how the disciples' reaction was to that. And, you know, that God multiplied the loaves and the fish, and that it was just a miracle. So picking up from there, we find that as soon as the meal was finished, we're looking at Mark 6, in the Message Bible again, around verse 52 and through. We're going to read about how after the meal was over, that they had just fed the 5,000. Jesus insisted that the disciples get in the boat and go on ahead across to Bethesda while he dismissed the congregation. And after sending them off, he climbed a mountain to pray. You know, I think the interesting thing to note here is that Jesus had just ministered to 5,000 people. He had just provided things for them spiritually, physically, emotionally, for eternity, and the whole gamut of things that he was able to minister to the people at that time. But at the end of that ministry time, he had to go up the mountain and pray and get refreshed before the Father and sit there and get the mind of the Father and listen to the very heart of the Father. And that's what this is about. When the Lord says, come apart so that you can be apart, until we come into that stillness that we talked about in the previous taping, we don't always hear and get and understand and comprehend what the Lord is wanting to say. And that even Jesus could not overextend himself. He was God in flesh, but he also was man in humanity in the flesh. And he was deity, but yet he was human. And even for him, he had to have that quality time, that precious alone time with the Father. And so he dismissed everybody. He sent the disciples on out in the boat ahead of him, and he goes up to the mountain, and he gets refreshed. And then anyway, he goes on, and he realizes it's late at night and the boat was far off at the sea, and Jesus was still by himself on the land, and he could see his men struggling with the oar. The wind was coming up against him. Now, I find this interesting that he's on the mountain, and yet he could see out into the sea what needed to be seen by him. That natural man didn't have that ability, but by the eyes of the Spirit, the Lord was able to sense and see that the disciples were struggling with the boat because the wind had come up. Now, you know, it was about 4 o'clock, it says, in the morning, and Jesus came towards them walking on the sea. Now, he's walking on the water. He didn't swim. He didn't backstroke. He didn't have a life vest. He didn't, you know, have a little dinghy boat rowing out there. He was walking on the water. And it says here, he intended to go right by them. Now, isn't that amazing? Think about that. Now, where was he going? I mean, he didn't intend to stop. Was he out just on a stroll on the top of the water, headed, you know, who knows where? And he didn't even intend to acknowledge that the disciples were there or say anything to him. Because he said right here, he intended to go right by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and screamed, scared out of their wits. I'm sure they were. I'm sure they were. Anyway, Jesus was quick to comfort them, and he said, courage, it's me, don't be afraid. And as soon as he climbed into the boat, the wind died down. They were stunned, shaking their head, wondering what was going on. They didn't understand what he had done at the supper. None of this had yet penetrated their heart. Well, let's back up for a minute. I'm kind of intrigued with the fact that he intended to go right by them. Was he expecting them not to cry out? Was he waiting to see if they were going to acknowledge that there was something walking past them? Was he just going to pass them by had they not cried out? I'm not real sure, and I'm not going to pretend that I understand why he intended to go straight by them. But I think it's awesome that when they cried out and he heard their screams and he realized that the fear that they were in, that he was moved to comfort them. And that's the way it is in our life when things are out of sorts and things are out of order and things are chaotic in our life and we're going through a crisis and we feel like we're in the middle of an ocean drowning, Jesus invariably is sitting on the mountaintop looking down, seeing it all and going, you know what? I think I'll just take a little walk out there and see what's going on. And he knew that they were going to need his help. And yet with their doubt, their unbelief, their fear that was manifested, their screaming and them being at their wits' end didn't move him to not move on their behalf. I think that's awesome because so many times we think until we do the right things, we say the right things, we act the right way, we pray just enough, we read enough scriptures, we go to church enough. If we just try to get holy enough within ourselves, then Jesus might acknowledge that I have a need, or he might recognize that I'm in the middle of the ocean drowning. No, you know, although we need to be faithful and we need to be obedient and we need to be having faith with works because, you know, faith without works is dead and we know all that. But there are times that when you're in the middle of the ocean and you are drowning and you don't know what else to do but cry out. That's not a bad thing. Here all 12 of the disciples had been with them. They had been walking with him for who only knows how long. They'd seen him do all kinds of things. They had just witnessed him taking 5 loaves and 2 fish, multiplying it, and having an abundance left over, feeding 5,000 people, and yet they were screaming and hollering like a bunch of babies. And we do the same thing. Again, I don't want to sound like I'm criticizing the disciples because we have a tendency with our own carnal nature to do those things when we're not in prayer and we're not in fellowship and we're not in intimacy and we're not in covenant with the Lord and we're not looking to him to walk on the water. And I think it's awesome that in the midst of all of our complaining and our lack of faith, he still moved with compassion to reach out to us. I think it's pretty neat that that Jesus said, oh, come on, be of courage, it's me. Don't be afraid. And yet, the disciples thought he was anything but Jesus. They thought it was a ghost. I mean, how many times has the Lord brought an answer to us in the form of a person or a blessing or an answer to prayer that we didn't recognize, that we kind of take the same attitude that the disciples did? Well, that's not God. You know, that couldn't possibly be the Lord. It must be a ghost, or it must be a counterfeit, or it must just be a human being doing it, or it must just be a natural man, you know, trying to supply some kind of need that we might have. And yet Jesus is manifesting in so many different ways to us that we can't even recognize his hand, you know, because we're not looking to his face. And I think going back to the whole purpose of coming apart to before we can become a part of the end times work is that that's what we've got to do. We've got to behold his beauty. We've got to take time to sit at his feet and just praise and worship him and adore him and thank him for life and acknowledge who he is and not what he's always doing. Thank God when he walks on the water. Thank God when he pulls us out of a drowning situation. Thank you, Jesus, the many times that you've done that for me. But, you know, it doesn't always have to, we don't always have to be in a crisis mode for Jesus to manifest. We don't always need healing for him to manifest. We don't always need deliverance. Thank God when he does and we're in need like that. But there are times when he's just saying, can't we just talk? Could we just sit down and have fellowship? Could we just walk in the cool of the evening like Adam and I used to do? Jan, could you just come to your prayer garden that's sitting outside your house right now and just sit down and chill for 5 minutes and let me just love you and tell you how precious I think you are and how beautiful you are and that I'm not done with you and that, you know, there's just so much I want to say to you, sweetheart. That's what the Lord is saying to me, that there are, you know, the Lord blessed me last year for Mother's Day through my kids with a prayer garden. They came in my backyard and they put up a gazebo and they did flower beds and fixed my little wicker patio furniture out there and really made it a sanctuary for prayer. And I'm very grateful for that. Nessa Springs coming up and I've been working a little bit on it over the last couple of weeks getting ready to enjoy the warm weather that's coming. I was mindful of how the Lord just really wants us to get off in a special place like that. Mine right now is the prayer garden in my own backyard. And it's been great to sit there and just fellowship with him. I've been having coffee with him in the morning time. I've been able to sit in the afternoons when the weather permits and just go, hey, Jesus, man, it's been a great day. you know, and just to hear back, you know, Jan, I love you. And it's that simple sometimes. And sometimes we wait because we're, especially as Americans, come on, let's be real. As Americans, we sit around and we thrive off of the, spectacular and the, you know, the whole frenzy of media and all the chaos that's going on in the world. And, you know, we can't watch television without, the news scrolling down at the bottom of our television so that we'll know everything that's going on everywhere, which we really don't because half of it's so censored for us that we don't really know what's going on. And unless you're in prayer with the Lord and knowing by the Holy Spirit what's going on, you really can't discern even what your government's telling you across the media and what your news people are telling you. But that's all another story. Let's move on. But, you know, we're just caught up in all the activity of life of living in the year 2006. We know that everything's being rushed up and the enemy is struggling, and he's the one that really struggles against time and activity of the things that God's doing, because he knows it is about to be over for him. You know, we're supposed to occupy while it's yet day. We're supposed to work while it's yet day. We're supposed to establish the kingdom while we are here on the earth, and we've got to do those things because, see, the enemy knows that his time is short. He knows that it's just about to be over. So to get the mind of the Lord and to calm ourselves down for all the senses and everything that's titillating us and drawing us with our eyes, our ears, our senses and our soul, we've got to still our spirit. And that's why Jesus said, come on, come to the garden, breathe for a minute, breathe, children, just take time, just sit down before me and just be still. I think about, it kind of reminds me of the 30 minutes of silence that there's going to be in heaven. Can you imagine? Especially as Americans. I mean, you know, I'm sure it's true in any other tribe or you know, country or whatever. People are people anywhere. But in America, you know, we are so project-oriented, so dictated by the time, and time is money and money is currency and blah, blah, blah. And that kind of mentality of getting ahead. And, we just don't even realize how precious the time is. And 2 minutes with the Lord, just a few minutes with the Lord every day, more is better, obviously, but just taking a daily time out from the world and get into worship is where it's at. That's what Jesus is saying. Come and worship me. Come and fellowship with me. Come and just relax, Jan. You know, enter into the rest of the Lord. You know, all the burdens you're carrying aren't necessary. All that heaviness that you have can be exchanged for a garment of praise, for that spirit of heaviness. Just chill. And it's been hard for me. I have to be honest, you know, the position that I hold, at work, I oversee and actually have responsibility and, manage 1,000+ people. And soon it's to become more than that because we're becoming very global with our attitude, with our workforce at the company that I work for. So it really will come down to, being, conscious and accountable and responsible for maybe 8,000+ employees. But the point about that is that it's not about numbers. It's about knowing what my boundaries are. It's about understanding who I am in Christ, what I'm to do, what I'm not to do, how the Lord wants to use me, when to pull away, when to, you know, charge ahead, when to go fishing, when to sit on the bank, when to come to the garden, and when to go out into the marketplace and just preach the gospel. There's a balance in all of it. And I think that coming to the wilderness is what the Lord is saying to me. This may not minister a thing to anyone listening, but if you're caught up in the rat race and you're caught up in, you know, just the daily activity, pull away, go fishing. Maybe that's what some of y'all need to do as you're listening to this. Maybe you used to take a couple of trips during the spring and summer just to go sit by a stream somewhere and just throw out a fly line and start fishing. It's not a bad thing. That's what Jesus sent them to do. He didn't send them to the next city to get ready for the next big crusade and campaign. He said, why don't y'all get in the boat and go on? Go on ahead of me. I'll be there. I'm going up to the mountain. Got to have a little time of prayer. I'm going to send these folks home. Y'all have to worry about it. Don't have to fret. I'm not going to get any more money. Don't need your money out of the treasury. It's going to be okay. Now y'all go fishing. Now they go out fishing, and the thing that they missed other than Jesus was walking on the water, they didn't even get the point about the feeding of the multitude. They didn't even get that Jesus is a miracle worker. They didn't even understand and comprehend that it was the Father God that gave the increase, and that if you're in a time of need, He's there. You cry out, you call out in faith, you ask Him to bless, you believe that He's going to do it. You just turn it over to Him, lift your face towards heaven and say, God, it's yours. And that was the same thing that they should have been doing in the boat. They should have been going, Lord, the wind's up, the boat's rocking, my heart's quivering, you know, I've got a quiver in my heart and I'm not sure, and I could almost be really at my wit's end, but I'm going to cry out to you. And that's what the Lord's saying. If you're in the middle of a boat, sitting in the middle of an ocean, and things are chaotic and the storm's blowing and the wind's about to blow you over, just look up and say, you know what, Father? You were able to feed 5,000. You could take 5 loaves and 2 fish and increase and multiply. Lord, you can stop this wind in the name of Jesus, and you can supply everything that I need. So as I finish up this segment of the teaching, I want you to know that Jesus is able to supply your need. He can calm the storm. He can direct your boat. He can set your course. He can send you in the direction that you need to go. Just call upon Him, get to a place of intimacy with Him, spend some time with Him alone, and find out how much He loves you, and let Him know how much you love Him. Well, thanks for listening to this segment. There's going to be a third, so come back to the website, and be sure to listen in on that one. The Lord bless you.